right, I want to invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. When I was little, like most young boys, I loved imitating superheroes. I remember one year for Halloween, I believe I've shown you this picture before. I don't have it this week, but my mom, I dressed up as the Incredible Hulk for Halloween, and my mom painted me green, and I had the torn shorts and a like wig on for the scrappy hair. I'd already had the muscle, so the costume made sense. But that was the Incredible Hulk. And then, you know, this was in the 80s, so it was the Christopher Reeve superhero, Superman version. And I remember that movie, just watching it captured me, man, seeing Superman fly through the air. And in my home, I was just, I guess, playing with some imaginary friends, and they were in distress. And so I would go and tuck behind the chair in our living room, and there was a beach towel, and I would safety pin it around my neck, and that was me going into the telephone booth and coming out, and I went in Clark Kent, I came out Superman, and I was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, and able to jump tall buildings in a single bound. Superheroes, they are fun to imitate when you're a child. When you think about it, we learn much from just imitating growing up. These families that we dedicated earlier, these children, I mean, they learn how to laugh and giggle and smile by watching parents and grandparents make the weirdest faces and do the strangest things, and they mimic us. They imitate us. When my girls were little, I can remember them being up in their room, and they were playing in school, and they were imitating their teacher. So for any of you school teachers, you better be very careful, because the kids are imitating you at the house, all right? And parents, you better be careful, because your kids are imitating you at school. That's what would they do. They grow up imitating, and maybe you took a career because of someone that you admired or that influenced you and you respected. And that's why you're doing what you're doing today. To this day, I still try to imitate my mom and dad's character and work ethic that I saw in them growing up. And this whole idea of imitation, this is what Paul is after in the text that we're looking at today. And he's going to fill us in on the blanks of how we should imitate God. I'm calling the message Mirroring the Master. Now, as we get going today, I want you to recall where we've been. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is the theological part. It talks about what we have in the heavenlies. It describes who we are in Christ, all that we have in Christ. In chapter 4, it takes a turn, and it gets very practical in nature. And so we've been talking about our position in Christ, and chapters 4 through 6 is going to talk about our practice. Chapters 1 through 3 talks about beliefs. Chapter 4 through 6 is going to talk about behavior. This is important to consider and think about. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said this: every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. And he's right. What he was saying is that Scripture should not just be about filling our minds with truth. It is meant to be walked out with our feet in everyday living. Now, up to this point, Paul has called these believers to practice, to walk in. First, we saw unity in the first part of Ephesians chapter 4. And then he calls them to walk in maturity and to strive toward maturity. Last week, we came back and the call was to walk in purity. And it was that call to take off the old self and to put on the new self. And as we get to Ephesians chapter 5, he sums all of it up together here in verse 1. And he says, therefore, be imitators. All right? This is where we get our English word mimic from. Carries with it this idea of deliberate observation. We are to pay careful attention to the Lord. Imitate God as beloved children. Now, there's a lot that I want us to unpack here in verse 1 that I think will help us as we move forward in this text. I want you to remember that Paul, who is writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, was a Pharisee. And he believed and held in high esteem what we would call our Old Testament. And the very first five books of the Bible, he would have known backwards and forwards. And he would have been very familiar with the creation account. Now, you know in the creation account that God creates the heavens and the earth and all that is in the heavens and the earth. But when it gets to the creation of man, Man is created altogether different than anything else created. What was the difference? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 tells us, it'll be on the screen for us, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the difference between man and all other creation is that man was made in the image of God. Theologians call this the Imago Dei. And so I want us to get this, take it back to creation. Man was originally created to be like God and to represent God to the world. That's big. Man was given dominion over the earth. From creation, we were made to mirror the master, to show the world God. And that's exactly why the serpent wanted to corrupt man. Because man was God's prized creation. And man was given the unique privilege of being created in the image and likeness of God. And so get this thought, if we can distort man, we can distort who God is to the world. And Satan, in many ways, accomplished his purposes. Once sin entered into the world, while man is still created in the image of God, meaning he has intrinsic value and worth and dignity because we are created in God's image, sin messed everything up. It messed how we relate to God up. It messed how we relate to one another up. I mean, just look at the first family. Sin enters into the world. Jealousy enters the world. Hatred enters the world. Murder enters the world. And so sin in the fallen nature has now corrupted man's thinking, man's emotions, and man's actions. And in all of this, we who were created to mirror the master, to represent him to the world, rather than being a legitimate representation of who God is because of sin, it's more like looking at the mirrors in a carnival funhouse. You know what I'm talking about? That just distort the way one looks. Now, this is the power of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ came, the scripture refers to him as the second Adam. And where the first Adam disobeyed in the garden and it led to the distortion of man who is made in the image of God, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he obeyed in the garden, said, not my will, but yours be done. And he went to the cross. And in going to the cross, dying on a cross for our sin and rising on the third day, he as the second Adam restored what the first Adam had lost. And now that we are in Christ, when we trust in Jesus, we, according to Ephesians 4:24, we saw this last week, we put on the new self that is created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Then and only then can we do what Paul is commanding here, to imitate God. Essentially what Paul is writing in this first verse in Ephesians chapter 5 is, we get in Christ the opportunity to go back to creation and do what we are originally designed for, and that is to represent God to the world. This is what the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ allows us to do. So what will imitating God, what will mimicking God look like? Paul outlines for us in these verses three very clear ways, and we'll just walk them through in the scripture. The first way that we are to mirror the master is that we are to walk in love. Do you see it there in verse 2? And walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, some could be here and you say, how do we imitate God? After all, God is a spirit. No one has ever seen God. How could Paul say to imitate God? And that's a good question. And this brings us to the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God in the flesh. If you ever wanted to see how would God act in a certain situation? What would he say in a certain situation? I wonder what God is like. All we have to do is look to the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the first part, that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And so if we want to imitate God, we have to study the life of Christ. And this first way we're told to imitate God is to walk in love. And this is essentially what Paul says. He says, look to Jesus. He writes, Jesus gave himself up for us. If you want to walk in love, just look at the life of Jesus, the selfless sacrifice of Christ. Now, this idea of Jesus giving himself up, I think it captured Paul's heart, because you come back next week, he uses the same phrase in regards to marriage relationships. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And look at this, gave himself up for her. Speaks of Jesus voluntarily laying his life down. He gives himself up. That's true love. No one had to coerce Jesus to go to the cross. No one had to convince Jesus to go to the cross. He, being God, knew the plan from eternity past, and he came to this earth, wrapped himself in flesh to save us. He taught his disciples. John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And look at what he says. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Three times Jesus says, I am laying my life down. I am willingly giving my life up. This is love. And it's so very different than what we see in our world today, isn't it? I mean, today it's all about my rights being respected. It's all about my needs being met. It's all about my wants and desires being carried out and catered to. And in the midst of this, God says, imitate me and walk in love. When you walk in love, that whole me monster disappears. Because walking in love is giving of yourself. It's preferring others more than you prefer yourself. It means we voluntarily give up what may be good for us in order to help meet the needs or promote the desires of someone else. And Paul uses this imagery of a fragrant offering, which points to sacrifices in the Old Testament. They would make these sacrifices and the aroma would fill the air. And the Bible says that that aroma would be pleasing to God. And so the question is, are you walking in love in such a way that the aroma of your life, because you're willingly laying your rights down, you're giving yourself up on behalf of others, is the aroma of your life pleasing to God? At home, are you giving up your rights or fighting for your rights and your needs to be met? Are you voluntarily putting the needs of others before yourself? Are you walking in love? You know, I'm so grateful for God's word. And I love God's word. And there's a reason that I pack my sermons with God's word. I had a buddy of mine that I was talking to recently. He said, man, I listen to your sermons, and every time I listen to them, I have one common thought. I don't put enough scripture in them. And I said, you don't, all right? You don't. Fill it up with God's word, because God's word is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce and divide the soul and spirit, discern the thoughts and motives of the heart. I really believe I could get up here on a Sunday, I've said this before, and just read the Word of God, and people will get saved and lives will be changed because it's the power of the Word of God. Now, just allow, Champion Force, just allow God's Word as it relates to walking in love to speak over you in this moment and to minister to your heart. Are you walking in love? John 15, 12 through 13. This is my commandment, Jesus says, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how has he loved us? Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I've got all these spiritual gifts but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. But give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. See there, it's selfless. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. 1 John, beloved, chapter 4, verse 7, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. This is the way of Christ. Voluntarily, self-sacrifice, willingly, laying ourselves down. If we're to imitate God, we are to walk in love. Secondly, though, Paul says if we want to imitate God, if we want to mimic God, we're to walk in light. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, you see here in verses 3 through 14, the exact opposite of love and light. The sins that are mentioned here are rooted in self-indulgence and selfishness. And it models a life that is dark to the core. We are to represent God, to show God to the world. And what's spoken of here doesn't represent God at all. Sexual immorality, it's where we get our English word pornography from. It describes any illicit sexual activity outside the confines of biblical marriage. And Paul says it has no place in a believer's life. Impurity. Some of your Bibles translate the word as uncleanness. It's a graphic picture. It describes the pus that surrounds an infected wound. Pretty disgusting, right? Not a pretty picture. Covetousness, Paul includes. This is greed, and in this context, I believe it's pointing to the lust of the flesh. Again, it's a feeding of self and the passions of the flesh. We crave what is not ours and what we don't have. This isn't love. This isn't light.
And Paul says in verse 3, it shouldn't even be named among you. I like how the NIV translates it. There shouldn't be a hint of any of these things in your life. This past Tuesday at our North Klein campus, and then Friday night here, we had a men's steak night. It was awesome. Got the men in a room to worship around the Word of God. And we talked about this. Having a heart that is wholly the Lord's. We talked about having a heart that is practically longing after and yearning after holiness. Not giving the enemy an inch. As God's representatives, we are to be different from the world. Look at what verse 8 says. This darkness is who you once were. That's not who you are anymore. Notice this darkness isn't situational. It didn't say you were living in darkness. It says you were darkness. What happened was a complete transformation. When you met Jesus, you went from the kingdom of darkness, Colossians chapter 1:13, and you were transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. You are not in the darkness anymore, so don't live like it. This is what Paul is after right here. Now this, he's talking to believers in Ephesus, okay? We mentioned this in previous messages. This was the vanity fair of the ancient world. You had the temple of Artemis or Diana that was there. She was the goddess of fertility. And so temple prostitution was a normal thing in Ephesus. Stott's commentary says that sexual activity was a regular part of the worship that took place in her honor. So Paul's writing believers that got saved out of this context. They were called out of this lifestyle of promiscuity, fornication, and pornography. And they're no longer to walk in darkness or be associated with depraved behavior. You are to look different than the world. Paul would say it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. What fellowship has light with darkness? Christians, do you hear this? We ought to be different than the world. Your scroll history on your phone and on your computer ought to be different than the world. If you're single, your dating life and what you do in your dating life, it ought to be different than those who don't know Christ and aren't walking with Christ. Our marriages ought to look different than those who don't know Christ. And Paul's going to take it a step further and say, it's not only your private life that should look different, but your talk should be different. Look at what he says in verse 4. If you're truly walking in the light, there won't be filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking. These things are out of place, is what he says. Out of place for the believer. It's like ham at a Jewish picnic, all right? It shouldn't be. Like a clown at a funeral. All right, it's out of place. Some of your Bibles say it's not fitting. Dirty jokes, making fun of people, using coarse language and cussing. It's out of place for a son or daughter of the light. Now, I'm watching the time here, and I want to push pause, and I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 5. I want to clearly address what Paul's teaching here. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's very similar. It's a parallel text to what Paul wrote the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Listen to it. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. It's exactly what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be deceived at this. He writes it again here in 1 Corinthians. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now these passages
are warning passages of Scripture. And what they warn is that God's wrath, i.e. God's judgment, is coming to those who live in darkness rather than live in light. Now, Paul is not speaking of a believer here that is struggling with sin. He's speaking of someone whose nature has not been changed by Jesus. Their identity has never been changed. They have never put on the new self. This describes someone who's never been transformed and transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is someone who lives in darkness. John, in his letter, 1 John, will call this someone who practices sin. Again, a warning passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says, 1 John 3, 4 through 10. It's lengthy, but it needs to be read. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him, Christ, there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Do you see this? John said it. Paul said it twice. Don't be deceived on this. Think clearly. Paul's going to say elsewhere, examine yourself to see if you are truly in the faith. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So let's just get real here today and let's let the rubber meet the road. We need to ask ourselves, if you are living in consistent, habitual sin, you need to ask yourself today, has my nature truly been changed? Not did I make a decision way back then and I can just live however I want to and it's all gonna work out in the end. The decision you made way back then needs to be a present reality in your life right now. As Christians, no doubt, we have seasons of backsliding. We may lapse into sin, but we will not wallow in it, and we will not enjoy it. If you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you will constantly be warring against the lust of the flesh. A person who has truly been changed by Jesus will not practice continually and habitually those things that will bring God's wrath. And this is why Paul says, verse 6 of Ephesians 5, don't let anyone deceive you. Judgment is coming, and if you live in unrepentant, habitual sin, you will experience the judgment of God. We as children of light are not to have anything to do with darkness, nor are those walking in darkness. Verse 7, 8, that's who we were. But now as children of light, the fruit of our lives shouldn't be immorality and impurity. That's bad fruit. That's spoiled fruit. Instead, verse 9, the fruit of our life, because we are light, will be goodness, and that which is right, and that which is true. In fact, as children of light, we don't just reject darkness and avoid darkness, but we expose darkness as children of light just by walking in the room. That's what light does. It expels darkness. Like if I was to just shut off the lights in this room, it's pretty dark. And for those of you scrolling on your phone, you better be taking notes. But if I just turn on this light, it exposes darkness. And this is what verse 14 is. Just keep this light off for a minute, guys. Verse 14, people believe it was an early Christian hymn that the light of Jesus Christ resurrects us and awakens us. And because of his light, We who are blind now see, and we become the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, we can turn the lights on. His light changes us, transforms us, and now we are the light of the world. And as we share the hope of Christ, His light awakens and resurrects people out of darkness. Some of you today, the light of Christ is removing that veil of darkness. You were blind when you walked in, and by the time you leave here today, because of the glorious gospel truth, you're gonna be walking in light. We are to imitate God by walking in love, walking in light, and then third and finally, we are to walk in wisdom. This is verse 15 through 21. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me sum these verses up. If you take notes, you can just write it in the margins of your Bible. You wanna imitate God, you wanna walk in wisdom. Verses 15 through 21, wisdom is being focused and being filled. That's what verses 15 through 21 is about. Focus means we're careful, we're intentional, we're thoughtful about our time. The psalmist said, you want a heart of wisdom? Number your days. Understand the brevity of your life. Make sure you're living for that which matters. Give yourselves to understanding and discerning what the will of God is. Wisdom is being focused. And it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's just close with some questions of application. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, are you speaking words of life and encouragement to others? That's verse 19, the first part, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. At its root, is God's word in your heart? This cross-references back to Ephesians 4:15, that we're to speak the truth in love. We're to speak God's word. You want to know if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be filled with the Word of God. Secondly, ask yourself, am I singing songs of praise within? Paul calls this in verse 19, the second part, to make a melody to the Lord with our heart. Question is, do you have joy? The joyful heart sings, not constantly negative and cynical and seeing all that's wrong, but instead there's joy within. Number three, am I living in a state of thanksgiving toward God? You wanna know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You'll be a thankful person. Isn't it interesting? Two times in this passage of scripture, just observation from studying the passage this week, two times, verse 4 and verse 20, thanksgiving is mentioned. It seems that gratitude, thanksgiving, is the answer to leading a life of love and light and wisdom. And it makes sense because when we're thankful, we're not leaning out on God, thinking He's holding out on us or has forgotten us or neglected us, but instead we're thankful and it leads to a life of love and light and wisdom. And then number four, am I humbly submitting to others? You know you're filled with the Holy Spirit when you have no problem, you're secure, you can put yourself up under someone else. We'll talk about submission next week, so come back, it'll be fun, all right? Verse 21. When I was just getting out preaching, just starting, I was 17 years old. I was a senior in high school. And God put a fire in my heart early on to preach. And so I went down to the Baptist bookstore in Shreveport, Louisiana. And there were two books that I picked off the shelf. They were called Hot Illustrations for Youth Talks. I still have them in my library. And it was just full of illustrations that you could use. And my first sermons, I mean, look, I still preach sermons that are swing and miss. I get that, all right? But these, be glad you weren't there for the first ones, all right? They were bad. And I mean, I would pull these, one sermon, I'd have like three illustrations and one scripture. And I thought it was just the greatest thing ever. And I'd pull them from this Hot Illustrations for Youth Talk. So there's this one illustration. I still remember it. Don't know if it's true or not, but it was called Make Me Like Joe. And it told the story of a drunk who came into a mission one day and he got radically saved. I mean, God just transformed him so much so that he began to volunteer at the mission, and no job was too low. I mean, he would clean up after the drunks when they would come in sick, when they couldn't get undressed for bed, he would get them undressed and tuck them in. He would feed them. He would do anything he could to serve these drunks and show them the love of Christ. And during the mission, they would have these church services, and the pastor was up preaching one day, and a drunk came down and knelt at the altar, and he just started pleading with the Lord, "Make me like Joe, make me like Joe, make me like Joe." And the pastor came down and put his arm around him and said, "Sir, don't you mean make me like Jesus?" And that drunk looked at that pastor and he said, "Is Jesus anything like Joe?" Hey, let's be imitators of God. Let's walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. Let's mirror the Master and show this world who God is. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.